Well, the preachers was all mic'd up for the morning. And this was in the days when he had a lot more cords than I do this morning. Some of you can remember back to those days with the mics, all the cords. And as he was preaching, he would go back and forth on the podium and make his points, and sometimes he would jerk the cord as it would get all tangled up with him. And this went on for a little while. And at one point, he was so tangled up, he nearly fell over during the lesson, got all tangled up, frustrated, mad, pulling the cord. Finally, after a little while of that and jerking the cord and getting all tangled up, a little girl on the front pew was sitting next to her mother. And she leaned over next to her mom and whispered to her, "If he gets loose, will he hurt us?" I promise you, I might get loose this morning. I will not hurt you, church. I will not hurt you. No, it's wonderful to be back, and I'm excited for the new year, 2017. It just is amazing. Another year has come and another year has gone. And I'm excited to see what God is going to do through us, all of us. We need to be patient with one another, all of us. God wants us to be patient. But I'm really excited about what God is going to do here and through us and our congregation. And it is truly a privilege to be part of this family. Before I get into the heart of my lesson, I do want to thank you personally, me and my family, all of us, Kelly and the kids, for your generous gift. We love all of you. We're thankful for you. And as I've said so many times through the years, you're the most giving people we know. And so we love you and appreciate you and all you do for us. I want to think for a moment about 2016. And I want to think about the worst. The worst of 2016, but I also want to think about the best. Now, all of us, we may not, if we make a list of the worst and the best, it'll probably be a little bit different because we have different families and we have different experiences and different situations. But as a church family, us, our relationship together and what's happened here, I want to talk about the worst for just a moment. Now, I can't mention everything. There's a lot of things that have happened behind the scenes, but a lot of things that we are fully aware of. And when I was thinking about the worst, one of the first things that came to my mind this year was Bert Flores. Most of you know Bert took his life this year. And I think we can say, you know, that's a worse. We think about Amy and the kids and how there's a disconnect there. We all feel it, and we do when a family goes through something like that, and then they no longer attend anymore for different reasons. It hurts because we love them and we care about them. And so when I think about the worst, I think about Bert. I think about Amy. I think about the kids. I think about marriages that are struggling. I think about young families. I think about some families that don't attend here anymore. And again, there's the disconnect, and we don't have those relationships like we used to, and it brings heartache and sadness and all the other emotions that come with it. And we say, that's the worst. That's the worst of 2016. Health issues that plague our families. Sicknesses and illnesses and hardships, the daily problems that you face, that we all face personally. And we say, yep, that's the worst of 2016. But what about the best? When you think about the best of 2016 as a church, oh, you can think about your individual life, but as the church, what do we think about when we think about the best? One of the first things that popped in my mind this year was our sister Lori Ramey, who got to go on and be with the Lord. No longer plagued in her body of MS any longer. no longer suffering and always bedridden, never to get up, never to get out, never to get out of the home, the nursing home, never. From the age of 40 all the way into her 60s in the same nursing home. She got to go be with the Lord, church. That's the best. I think of people getting married. I think of Mark Gabala and Brandy, and they're, I don't believe, here this morning. But that's a happy thing. And then the babies that were born this year. Isn't that the best? I believe there were three, and if there were more, I'm not sure who the fourth is. But I believe there's three. And we praise God, that's what makes it the best. Because babies are being born. We also had a spiritual baby being born. Kiana was born, baptized into union with Jesus, where she's been forgiven of all her sins, added to the church, the family of God. That's the best. I think of our mission efforts. And I think of thousands of dollars, thousands of dollars. And I'm so thankful for our leadership, our eldership, for being such a giving leadership. I want to be part of a giving leadership, using the Lord's money to help those who are down and out, those who are lost, those who are suffering. I think of the mission efforts, Philip Gant in the Middle East. I think of Hawatha and Byron over there in Guatemala. And I think of the thousands of dollars that we have used as a family, as a congregation, and you as individuals. Thousands. I don't have a figure this year yet, but thousands of dollars. And our kids right here, as we see them with their smiles and the joy that they bring up as they give to this jar, which really goes to something far greater than that, which is the children's home in Kavada, India, which Philip is over. All these wonderful things. And if we ever forget, we think of all these things, but we should never forget the simple things every year, like the fact that we could see. Again, we could touch and we could taste. We could smell the smells of life, the flowers, the wonders of God's creation. When I think of the best, that's what I think of. But I also, this morning, I want to move from the best or the worst and the best to, I want to look at the church and I want to look at what's wrong with the church for a few minutes. Yeah, I want to look at what's wrong with the church. But I also want to look at what's right with the church. We all know there's a lot of things wrong with the church. Here we go, boy. Get your pens out. We can make a list. Not only here, but the church abroad. Your experience in your life as a Christian with the church. We all know there's a lot that's wrong with the church. And we could make a list of the things that are wrong with the church. I heard a preacher, and I was listening to a tape. Some of you might remember the old-time preacher, Ira North, many years ago. He was the preacher of the largest Church of Christ at the time. I believe it was in the prime in the early 80s, before I became a Christian. Madison Avenue, from 400 members to over 5,000 members. Big congregation for the Church of Christ. And I was listening to his lesson and I thought, my goodness, that sounds just like today. Talking about the things that we hear that's wrong with the church. But I'm going to spare you with all the list of what's wrong with the church. And I want us to center our attention and our hearts and our minds on what's right with the church. Because there's a lot that's right with the church. When we think about what's wrong, we think we must remember that we are weak, fallible people. We are created by God out of the dust of the earth, and we're prone to sin. We're prone to err. We're prone to make mistakes. We're human. But let's not spend all our time there and thinking about what's wrong. Let's think about what's right. What's right with the church? Let me start with the simplest of the simple. If there's such thing. The church was built by Jesus. That's what's right with the church. Now we could make a long list. I'm just going to focus on a few things. The church was built by Jesus. It has the right builder. And so we know that's what makes the church right. You know, nobody in human history has built what Jesus has built. Nobody. Nobody in human history has influenced like Jesus has influenced. And you know what? As I was thinking about his life, he never went to college. Never got his doctorates. I'm not against it, neither are you. But he never got a degree. Our Lord and Master never went to the university. Praise God for that, right? No. You know, he never traveled very far. You know, they say, scholars say, he never went further than 100 miles from his home. Anybody here can say that? You have never gone 100 miles from your home. That's as far as you've gone. No, we all know that. We've flown a lot further than that. He never wrote a book. And he died at the old age of 33. Executed as a common criminal. But he inspired more lives, influenced more homes, and influenced more literature than any other man ever in the history of mankind. I want you to just listen for a moment. I'm just going to read through this. There was an occasion in the district of Caesarea Philippi where Jesus was there with the disciples. And if you ever get a chance and you're wondering what you ought to study, go study the questions of Jesus. Good place to start. I want to know what Jesus' questions were and what was he trying to teach. And in this section of Scripture, there are two questions. It's actually in Matthew chapter 16, and you don't have to turn there. If you want to, you can, or you can just write it down and go look at it later. But the first question he asked was one that we're familiar with. When he was with the disciples, he said, "Who do people say that I am?" You know, at this point, they didn't know he was the Christ. They're waiting for the Christ. They're waiting for the Messiah, the one who would come and deliver them from pagan rule, that he would reign on the throne and he would rule in that world. He would deliver them from the enemies, the pagan, as I said, the pagan world. They're waiting for them. So Jesus said, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they began to run off this list. Some say John the Baptist. Some are saying you're John the Baptist, Jesus. Others are saying you're Elijah. Some are even saying that you're Jeremiah. Some are saying you're just one of the prophets. And then Jesus asked the second question. He said, "But who do you say that I am?" Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven." What's right with the church? What's right with the church is that the church was built by Jesus. The church has the right builder. You know, some say today, and you've heard this, I'm sure, that the church is built upon what's called continuous revelation. In other words, that we're constantly being revealed new things in the faith over and over through the years. So some believe that the church is built on what's called continuous revelation. But when you look at Jude 3, Jude says that the faith was once and for all. The faith that we are part of, church, was once and for all delivered to the saints. One time, for all time, given, delivered, handed over to the saints. Jude 3. Some say the church was built on Peter. You've heard this before. I scratch my head when I think about this because I think about Peter, fallible fisherman Peter. The church is built on Peter? We know that the church was built upon the confession that Jesus is the Christ. The church was built upon Christ, not Peter. We know this because Paul the Apostle will tell the Corinthians that other foundations can no man lay other than the one which is already laid, which was who? Christ Jesus. It's already been laid. We're on a foundation here. Your house is on a foundation. The church is on a foundation, and the foundation is Jesus. The apostles were built upon that. We're built upon that. The church of every generation is built upon that. But at the heart's core, the foundation is Jesus. Oh, there's a lot wrong with the church. But there's a lot right with the church. And what's right with the church is that it's built by Jesus. Number two, what's right with the church is that it belongs to Jesus. We belong to Him. We belong to Jesus. I'm His. And you're His. Paul was saying goodbye to the Ephesians, and I'm sure it was just like a heartfelt goodbye, like when you're saying goodbye to someone, you're not sure if you're going to see them again. It's in Acts chapter 20, and it's just one verse that I want to touch on quickly on the topic that Jesus, or the church, belongs to Jesus. It belongs to the right one. But Paul was saying goodbye. It's called the farewell address, and he was speaking to the church there, and then he addressed the shepherds, the elders. And he said in verse 28 of chapter 20, he said, "Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. To shepherd," notice this, "to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." To shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. You know, we all know when we purchase something, whatever it is we purchase is ours. So God purchased the church through the blood of Jesus Christ. It was bought. It was paid for. And everyone who is part of that church belongs to Him. I want to share a passage in Ephesians chapter 5 where Paul there is talking about the church. And Paul will use some different descriptions to describe the church. One is that it's a bride. So the idea of Jesus being the husband, right? And the church is the bride. There's another idea and concept that the church, that Jesus is the head of the church and the church is His body. So there's a relationship. Yes, it belongs to Him, but there's a connection there. He said, "For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. He Himself being the Savior of the body, but as the church is subject to Christ, the church belongs to Christ. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything." I think of my marriage and my relationship and how there is a sense in which my wife belongs to me. Nobody else. Now we understand what that means and what that relationship is like. It's a two-way thing. But Jesus, the church belongs to Him. There's a lot that's wrong with the church, but there's a lot that's right with the church. And the fact that the church belongs to Jesus, that's what's right with the church. You know what else is right with the church? The church brings reconciliation because of Jesus. Do you know that in order to be reconciled to God, you can't be outside of His church? You cannot, according to Scripture. You have to be part of His body. The church is going to be brought back to God. And if you're not part of that which is brought back to God, you're not going to be brought back to God. The church brings reconciliation. The idea of reconciliation is the idea of a relationship restored, of making friends. We were enemies through sin. We know that. Separated us from God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know that. Romans 3:23. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Romans 6 and verse 23. But here's the thing again. We cannot be reconciled to God without being in the church. Listen to what Paul says. Again in Ephesians chapter 2. Chapter 2 verse 14. Paul records, "For he himself is our peace." That's Jesus he's speaking of. "Who made both groups into one, and he broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two." And he's speaking in reference to Jew and Gentile in context. Remember, the Jews, God's people, the chosen people of God, thought they were the only ones who could have the peace of God and be right with God. But in God's plan, there was something much greater than that. So he broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, verse 15, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself, in Jesus, he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having put to death the enemy. Now, what is that one body? We know the church is the body. The church that Jesus built is the body of Christ. Oh, there's a lot wrong with the church. But I want to ask you this week, as you go about the week, to set your mind on the things that are right with the church. To think about all the things you can think about that are right with the church. And if we can't find anything right with the church, if I can't find anything at all right with the church, then guess who's wrong with the church? Church, we've got to see what's right with the church. And understand, and let me clarify this. Whatever it is that's wrong with the church isn't, if I can use this phrase, of divine nature. The problem isn't God. The problem isn't Jesus. The problem isn't the Holy Spirit. The problem is of a human nature. The problem is with me. The church was built by Jesus. The church belongs to Jesus. And the church brings reconciliation to God through Jesus. I want to ask this question. I think it's an important one for all of us. And that is, do you know what your, well, let's call them strengths, or better word than strengths, let's call them your ability or your talent. Do you know what they are? Do you know what the ability that God has given you personally? I think we need to find whatever those things are. We need to pray about those, and we need to seek for those things in the church. Let me share this with you. The absence of weakness isn't what makes the church great. Some of you think, well, you know what? The church isn't great because there's so much weakness. No. Remember, Paul had the thorn in the flesh. He was weak and he prayed over and over, "God, take this from me." And Jesus said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness." My power is perfected through your weakness. God can use our weakness. So it's not the absence of weakness that's going to make us great. The church becomes great when each of us finds our unique talent. And we focus on that unique talent. And we focus on developing it and developing the habits through the years that will make us greater in the kingdom of God, and use it to serve His body, the church. We have to know what those things are. And you know what? In the end, you will not be held accountable for being me or not being me. And I will not be held accountable for not being you. We're accountable for not being ourselves. It reminds me of a story that I heard one time about a rabbi named Zusha. And he was asked on his deathbed what he thought about heaven and what heaven might be like. And he replied, "I really don't know. But one thing I do know, when I get there, I'm not going to be asked by God, 'Why weren't you Moses? Why weren't you David?' I'm only going to be asked, 'Why weren't you Zusha? Why weren't you you and the best you that you could be in the church and in the kingdom of God?'" Oh, there's a lot wrong with the church, but there's a lot right with the church. And what's right with the church is that it was built by Jesus, that it belongs to Jesus, and that it brings reconciliation to God through the church and through the body. Today, if you have not responded to the gospel call, we do want you to come. Whoever you are, wherever you're at, whatever you've done, it doesn't really matter. Jesus wants you to confess his sweet name, the sweetest name we know, right? We sing the song, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, sweetest name we know. He fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go." He wants you to confess his sweet name. He wants you to be baptized into union with him, into his death, and he will add you to his church. He wants you to be part of his kingdom where you can serve as a citizen throughout your life. And everything that you have ever said, and everything you've ever thought, and everything you've ever done that was wrong and against God will be forgiven forever. That's his promise. Will you do that today? As we stand, as Cliff leads us in this song, would you come as we sing the invitation?